Well, as I've been praying for the past month or more about what the Lord has for us in this new year, I've been constantly led back to study the life of Jesus and the beginning of the new covenant and the new church. Last year, we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, and we saw the exile. We even talked a little bit from Daniel's point of view of what was happening after the exile. And I was feeling like I'd love to go into Nehemiah and Ezra and talk more about the post-exile time and a couple of the prophets. But the Lord said no. He said, now let's move on to the life of Jesus. Let's move on to where all that was going. So our Lord has led me to focus on the book of Luke, to study the life of Jesus. And if God allows it, we will continue later on when we're done with the book of Luke, and we'll go into the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. And it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but I prefer to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's the first church. It's when the church is opening up, and there's so many good things to see in there. The book of Luke, however, is a great study of the life of Jesus for several different reasons. One reason is it's written by Luke, who is a Gentile, to Theophilus, who's also a Gentile. Keep in mind, Luke is a doctor. He's very learned. I read some of the things. I didn't put this in my notes, but I read several things about the Greek that is used in the book of Luke is exquisite Greek, because this is a very learned man. And being a doctor, he's very focused, very into detail. And so he's writing this letter to Theophilus. And I'll read that later. But it's written with the intention of teaching Theophilus, this Gentile, and therefore also teaching you and I, who are also Gentiles, about Jesus' life. This book focuses on Jesus' prayer life, and it shows us that to be like Jesus, we must be a people of prayer. And we see that throughout the Gospels, but Luke really points it out well. It also focuses on Jesus' compassion for people. Jesus cared about the struggles and the hurts of the people. And he struggled alongside of them. He experienced hurts alongside of them. Chuck Swindoll wrote in his introduction to this book that there are over 30 sayings, parables, stories, and scenes found between chapters 9 and 19 that are recorded nowhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else about the life of Christ. Some of those writings that we are aware of that are not between 9 and 19, but their writings that include the details of the birth of Christ, which we have been reading this last month, and we read every year in December in the Advent season. And we will prayerfully discover all the rest as we study this book carefully. Swindoll also noted several reasons to be grateful for this great book of Luke. The book provides a trustworthy account of the life of Jesus. It gives great details as he presents the facts of the life of Christ. It provides a realistic portrait of the humanity of Jesus. And through it, we see that Jesus cares about our needs and our pains as well. He understands us completely. This book provides a comforting record of mercy and compassion for the unloved, the unaccepted, the unwanted people. And many of us can relate to that condition ourselves by our own life experience, having spent times being unloved, unaccepted, unwanted. And many of us already have a heart for the unloved, the unaccepted, the unwanted people ourselves, just already because the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within us. And in concert with that sentiment in the book of Luke, it also provides an orderly and complete account of Jesus' earthly mission to do what? To save the lost, which culminates, of course, in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Through this book, we are directed to look at the sacrifice of Jesus and that it covers all of our sins through his shed blood and his death on the cross. Chuck Swindoll closed his introduction to the book by writing, "Luke offers us an intimate look at a Savior we can approach with confidence, knowing that he will embrace us with love and shower us with grace." Hallelujah. So I'm going to begin by reading Luke's introduction, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, to this book or this letter that he's writing. And then we're going to proceed quickly. We're not going to read the birth of Jesus because we've done all that in the last few weeks. And we're going to pick up the story after the Magi visit Jesus. We were talking about the Magi last week. I will also fill in some details from some of the other Gospels as I'm led by the Spirit of God to create for us this wonderful and accurate picture of the life of our Savior. And I want to go through this journey with you together as we just really focus in on the Gospels, led by Luke, and then we'll see what else Matthew and Mark and John have to say at times. So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and follow along with me if you want to, or just listen. I'm praying about continuing what I started doing last year, which is spending a lot of time reading the Word and bringing it to life. So you don't have to listen to me talk. Let's listen to God talk to us. So before we begin, Larry, would you pray over the Word of God for us today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity and the privilege that you've given us to be able to study your Word. Lord, we thank you for the government that you have set up here, and the privilege of being led in this time.
Yes, Lord, hallelujah. Glory to you.
And I pray that you will have the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Call upon Randy.
Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Larry. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. I love it. So he's pointing out right now that he wants to show what's happened because it's been handed down to us, meaning Luke and his companions, who were from the very first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Keep in mind that the Word is Christ. Christ is the Word. And so he's almost pointing out that there are servants of Jesus, servants of the Word of God. And these were the eyewitnesses. And so he interviewed them. He investigated everything. So here, Luke, under the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, he begins this letter to his dear friend, the most excellent Theophilus. I love that. And he explains the very purpose of his letter. The purpose is so that he, that is Theophilus, may know the certainty of the things that you, Theophilus, have been taught. And so this letter continues to serve this very purpose to all who read it and study it. It is there to teach us so that we may have the certainty of the things that we have been taught. Much of the first two chapters we have already read and studied in the past several weeks. So now, the things we skipped, let us read of the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist plays a huge and key role in the very first part of Christ's ministry and emergence. So we must see how that goes. Luke chapter 1. Over to verse 57. We read about some of this earlier, where the angel came to Zechariah and said, "You're going to have a son." We went through some of that earlier. Now, the birth of John the Baptist appears. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. And they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. Remember, he can't speak. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Doesn't it sound a little bit about that first time when Jesus was being announced by the shepherds? And Anna was there, and Simeon was there. Well, this happened 6 months before that. And they're wondering in this in the hill country of Judea, what then is this child going to be? Now, it's no doubt that Zechariah had written a note to his wife, Elizabeth, telling her about the angel visitation he had in the temple. And that the angel told him that the name of this promised son was to be John. So Elizabeth did, in spite of the others objecting a little bit, said this name is John. And then Zechariah writes the name John again, and his tongue was loosed. What were the very first words in 9 or 10 months out of Zechariah's mouth? Praises to God. And what follows is his song of praise to the Lord. So we're going to read through that starting in verse 67. But as we read through it, I want you to kind of get into this concept in the story. We're going to see it in the praise. That John, Zechariah was told this John is going to be a prophet. There hasn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. So that is part of the excitement that we're seeing here. 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn represents strength. A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. What a song of praise. Think of how Zechariah and Elizabeth must have felt, as well as all those around him. There has not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And the angel told Zechariah that this son would go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That clearly identifies him as a prophet. So what joy fills the hearts of the parents of this child, and apparently all those in the hill country of Judea. So go with me now to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 39. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. The Magi have returned home. Mary and Joseph are raising this extraordinary child. So let yourselves be drawn into this scene with Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Starting in verse 39 of chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. So here we see that righteousness of Joseph fully on display. Every year they go. But doesn't it seem like we've missed something here? We've missed part of the story? All of a sudden he's 12 years old. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 for some more information about the life of Jesus Christ as a child. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Who's they? The Magi. That's where we were last week. The story is right above it. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures. Remember that. The gold, the incense, the myrrh. In verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. You got to love Joseph. He gets up in the middle of the night and goes. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Remember last week, he privately interviewed the Magi, said, when did you see that star? That's the reference which I pointed out even last week. And here in my version it says he was outwitted by the Magi, but those of you in the King James, he was mocked. He was mocked by the Magi, and he was furious because he's the king. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So here an angel again in a dream to Joseph. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, don't you love this guy? Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Praise God. I love the way the Lord speaks to Joseph by angels in dreams. And Joseph always responds quickly to whatever he has been told. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 2, in verse 41. Here we are again. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Are you with me? Get in the story with me. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in the favor and favor with God and men. What an interesting piece of the life of Christ. Where were they looking for 3 days? Going all over Jerusalem. Where were they looking? In the marketplaces? I don't know. Looking all over. And of course, he says, you had to know I'd be in my father's house. But no, they didn't know. But what a wonderful part of Jesus' childhood to read about. We have very little written about the first 30 years of his life in the Word. And this area of Luke gives us a little insight into the kind of child that he was. At 12 years old, he amazed everyone who heard him. Think about that. Think about 12-year-olds that you know or have known. He's sitting in the temple. I got a little picture there on the bulletin just to give you kind of a visual image of what it must look like. Of all the learned men with their full beards, and someone with their gray hair, and this young 12-year-old innocent-looking child amazes them. And then we have that wonderful piece of Scripture. He grew in stature and in favor with God and men. So now the story of Jesus jumps up another 18 years or so, and we come to the Jordan River and to John the Baptist, who's the very first cousin of Jesus, remember? 6 months older than Jesus. And John the Baptist is preaching to and he's baptizing the people who have come out to see this prophetic man. Please remember, there has been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. So you wonder why they're flocking out to see him? Many want to see if this is truly a prophet and what he has to say, because we haven't heard from the Lord for 400 years. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Note the precision of our friend Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. He's laid it all out. Now, those people he's mentioning, those are the sons of the Herod that was out to kill Jesus. He died, and then before he died, he split that kingdom into like 4 different places for all his sons. So that's who these people are. Then he continues, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling out in the desert. And again, that would be in the wilderness, in the King James or New King James, the English Standard. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Wow, what an image of that. The valleys will be filled in, the mountains will be laid low, the crooked roads will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. In other words, there's a new and living way to our Father in heaven. We will see God's salvation. Again, see the precision of Luke's account when he's talking about how all this has taken place. He mentions precisely when this is happening, using the names of rulers and the times of their reign. And he says John is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? What's he talking about? It's not the baptism Jesus spoke about, apparently, 3-plus years later. So what is it? Well, first, before we see that, let's get another look at John the Baptist. Some more details from Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, also starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay, we didn't see that in Luke. So that's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. He would get a little detail we didn't have before. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So here he appears to be kind of an unusual fellow. Clothes made of camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey. But people are pouring out to see him. And again, I think it has to be in the reference of this as a prophet, and we haven't seen one for 400 years. So let's go back to Luke chapter 3, and we'll discover the meaning of this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee of the coming wrath?" So now he's kind of speaking out to this crowd. Now, if we look back at Matthew, he says he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" So he's got all the people there, but also the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there. So then he kind of starts to explain. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Are you getting a sense of the meaning of this baptism? What it is? He preaches to produce the fruit of repentance, he says. He says, just being the son of Abraham is not enough to be in right standing with God. Does that not sound familiar? We get that throughout the whole New Testament. Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. This thought is repeated many times in the New Testament. Just being an Israelite is not enough to be right with God. We've talked about it a lot in the past. I mean, the whole point was that Abraham was found righteousness by faith. Faith. And he's saying, I don't see faith with you, so you need to repent. What does that mean? You got to turn around. You got to make it about faith. You got to do something different, the opposite of what you're doing. So what appears to be lacking? What's lacking is that as a life that is living for God and producing good fruit for the kingdom of God. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, meaning change the way you are living and live for God's purposes and not your own. This baptism is preparing the way for the new covenant. So we continue in verse 10. What shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preach the good news to them. So here we read of the changes in behavior that John is preaching. Be generous with what you have and give to those who have less than what you have. Be honest in your dealings, in business and with money. And do not use your position of authority to take what is not yours from those under your authority. Be content with what you have. And then John speaks of another who is coming after him. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, that is the good fruit from the worthless. He even said the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire, which seems to me like an obvious reference to the lake of fire, to Hades in Revelation 20, 14, and in many other references as well. Then Luke kind of jumps ahead, gets out of time sequence in verses 19 and 20. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. That's a move forward out of the story. We may return to that later. We read of John's imprisonment here, but Jesus is soon to arrive on the scene before that happens. So let's read on, verses 21 through 23. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. So Jesus arrives on the scene. Jesus is baptized. But let's look at some other accounts. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. We read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him." This is probably the story most of us remember, right? "John tried to deter him. 'I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" Now, if we look at Mark, he actually opens his account of the life of Jesus very early on, Mark chapter 1, with the baptism of Jesus. He describes it just a tiny bit differently. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open." I love that. Instead of opened up, it's being torn open. "And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" So please here see in these three accounts the very first glimpse we have of a triune God, of the Trinity. Jesus is there in physical form, the Son of God. The Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And a voice comes from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, "You are my Son," or saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." Every account has that. "Whom I love, with you, with him, I am well pleased." Now, John brings a slightly different view of this time being revealed by John the Baptist. So let's go to John chapter 1. John's book always kind of focuses on the deity of Christ. And you'll see it here as we look in John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him," this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming for him, toward him, and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." What a great line. It shows the divinity of Christ, the eternal attitude of Christ. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Isn't that odd? They're first cousins 6 months apart, but he says, "I did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing was that he might be revealed." Verse 32, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Wow. Once again, don't you see the Trinity expressed here? There's Jesus, there's the dove, and then there's the one who sent me to baptize. The one that has been speaking to John sent him to baptize. And even John here mentions the Holy Spirit by name. And we read that John the Baptist clearly identifies Jesus as the Son of God. I love that about this part. "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Here Luke ends with the genealogy of Jesus and then moves on to what happens next. What happens next? The time in the wilderness. Jesus is drawn by the Holy Spirit to go out in the wilderness. As do Mark and Matthew talk about the same things. So my question is, what do you see in these accounts of the emergence of Jesus onto the scene of Israel? What are you looking at? What do you see? I know I see a baby turning into a young boy. The Magi I get there is just a boy. Then a young man who could also be called a boy who amazed all who heard him when he was only 12 years old. I see a man who grows in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. I see a man living in obedience to God, going to the temple, telling John the Baptist, "No, we must do this. You must baptize me so that I'm obedient to my Father." And I wonder, all along with all those who must have been right there at the baptism, what is God going to do with this young man, this extraordinary man? What is Mary thinking? She's been pondering these things in her heart all this time. So I'm wondering, what do you see? What do you see? Let's pray. Lord, give us a vision for this Savior that you have blessed us with. As you allow us to study your word, I pray you will pour your Spirit out upon us and show us, Lord, show us this miraculous event happened over 2,000 years ago. This miraculous event to rescue your precious creation from damnation. And you did it through this Son of God, Jesus, who truly is you, Lord. And so you had to come and save your own people. You came in the form of Jesus to rescue us. Help us to see that. And see it so clearly that all doubt is gone. We know that we know that you love us, the evidence is in front of us, and that we now have full access to you, a new and living way to you that can never be broken. As Jesus said, and we will get to eventually, it is finished. He finished the work so that we don't have to do anything. The old covenant, we had to do something to keep it going. You did a new covenant. And Jesus did it all. Thank you, Lord. So help us, Lord, to see it and understand your word as we study week after week. Oh, how I pray. Let us see Jesus. Let us see Jesus just as he is. Hear our prayer. Hallelujah. Amen.